this week due to his overseas trip. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the series that he started a few weeks ago on Bible words. Bible words. So that means we're not using any Bible words this morning. Only my words. No, I'm kidding. You're looking so serious. We are always going to use the Bible. We are always going to look in God's Word. We're always going to look in to what His words would have to say to us. So this morning, we're going to be introducing something to you. What we are introducing is a series that Pastor Ken and myself, we have been talking about for quite some time, more than a year, that we'd like to do. And it's something that we would like to do on a Sunday evening from about 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. We're going to start this program, this series, this encouragement called The Overcomers. And this is going to be on a Sunday evening, and it's going to be a support group. It's going to be for those who have went through difficulties. Perhaps many of you in this congregation can identify with even the message that I'm going to share with you this morning. Or perhaps you know someone who you work with, someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, your friendship circles that identifies with this, but yet maybe they didn't want to come to church with you on Sunday morning. You see, the Overcomers group, we're going to meet in the back room, and it's going to really consist of 10 simple truths that we put together, and every single Overcomers session that we have, one of these 10 simple truths will be expounded upon. We'll have testimonies from others who have went through something similar to what the truth of that evening is about. And then we're going to have a sharing time. After that, we'll have refreshments. So many of you from the congregation here will be invited to be a part of this as a part of your ministry. Perhaps a life group that can come and serve refreshments and meet people and befriend them and become prayer partners with someone who would really appreciate and need having you to pray for them. So this morning we're going to introduce this program. I hate to call it a program, but we're going to introduce this series of The Overcomers. I'm going to bring to you the first 5 points of The Overcomers this morning. Pastor Ken will follow up and bring the second 5 next Sunday morning. These 5 points, well, the total of 10 points that I'm going to share with you this morning, come from a series that we have done as a church in the past, the Changed Into His Image. Do you remember that series with Jim Berg? We did that through our life group. There was also another series that we have done in the past called Quieting a Noisy Soul. And through those series, Jim Berg pointed out 10 stabilizing truths. Now, with his permission and the permission of the program, we've taken those very same 10 points and we've reworked it into this Overcomer. So the points that you're going to hear this morning and even next week come directly from that series. If you still have one of those books, I would suggest you go back and read one of those books, either The Changed Into His Image or The Quieting a Noisy Soul, and it will kind of fill you in on a lot of the detail that we're not able to give to you just today and tomorrow, but more about what the entirety of the program is all about. This morning, The Overcomers, we're going to start by looking at a key Bible verse. And when I say a key Bible verse, I'm talking about a Bible verse that is going to be really the theme for the whole program, not only the theme for the series of the message today and next Sunday, but a theme for the Overcomer program. So I'd like for y'all who can, please stand with me. And up on the screen, you're going to see 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. And what I'd like is for all of us to read this verse together. And then we're going to take just a moment and pray. Then we're going to get right into the message. Do we have that up on the screen up there, Glenn? And he's getting that up there. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, and here we go. Let's read this together. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we simply humble ourselves before you. Lord, it's the faith that you have given to us, the faith that we have expressed to you through Jesus Christ our Savior, that causes us to be overcomers, that causes us to have victory. And Lord, I pray that whatever the congregation this morning, whatever individually they may be going through, whatever they may face, and whatever lies in their future, Lord, I pray that you would give them the power and the strength through Christ Jesus to be an overcomer in their life. For this life, Lord, we know leads us to death, but yet through Christ Jesus, we have victory and life. Lord, take these words this morning, pierce deep into our hearts. Move us with compassion. May we, Lord, be closer to you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Overcomers. Well, what is an overcomer? I think you can probably tell just by the description of the word that an overcomer is someone who, in spite of insurmountable opposition, facing what seems to be an absolute defeat, facing what seems to be circumstances that are so big and so powerful and so strong that they feel so weak, they feel helpless. They feel as if that there is no victory in sight for them, but yet through some miraculous strength, not strength of their own, but through a power and through a moving of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, those insurmountable circumstances, those odds that are against them, life in general that presses down upon us, is defeated. It's overcome. The victory is ours. That's what an overcomer is all about. Someone who simply looks at life and looks at the struggles of this life and sees the opposition that they face and says, "But I have no fear, for I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I know that I win the victory." To be an overcomer is someone who has great confidence and great strength. Not confidence and strength in themselves, but confidence and strength in the Lord Himself and the power and the majesty of His might and His strength. In this passage that we've just read in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, the Scriptures tells us, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we may be tempted to kind of insert and say, "Well, whatever is born of God, I'm born of God because I'm born again." And many of you would have the same testimony, "I'm born again." And in truth, we could apply that to this verse in that context. However, this understanding of whatever is born of God overcomes the world tells us in the very ending part of this verse what it is that is born of God. He tells us this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." What? Our faith. For it is faith that is given from God, that is given to you and I, who are then expressing that faith and responding by faith to the salvation, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to the blood that was shed upon Calvary, that brings the victory. It's not just any old faith. See, the world likes to tell us these things. "Oh, just have faith and everything will be all right." That's a false statement, at least in the context of have faith in whatever you wish. God tells us very clearly that the faith that we have is especially from God, and that this faith overcomes the world. Now, there's another passage of Scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning. And it's kind of a secondary verse. It's kind of a secondary Scripture that goes along with this, because the overcomer is one who has faith of God and has expressed that faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore, whatever they face, they can and will overcome according to the perfect will of God. But there's another passage of Scripture that I want us to look at quite closely this morning, because these 5 points that I'm going to share with you kind of spring out of this passage of Scripture. This comes from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And here in Matthew chapter 11, verses number 28, 29, and 30, I read these in the beginning of our opening times of service this morning. Let me read this to you once again. "Come unto me." These are the words of Jesus, by the way. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, when Jesus spoke these words, He was speaking especially to a group of the religious leaders, perhaps the Pharisees and some of the other religious leaders of their day and their time. And they were looking for rest from their soul. Why were they looking for rest from their soul? Well, it's simple. They were trying everything imaginable to keep the law. In fact, they were trying to keep more than just the law. They were trying to keep the laws that express the laws. And they were trying to keep the laws of the laws to express the laws, and so on it goes. In other words, they were adding upon themselves more and more rigorous, that's easy for me to say, rigorous routines in the law that was causing them to stumble, causing them to see that they simply just couldn't attain it. They just couldn't do it. And it was laborsome, cumbersome, pressing down their soul. For the more they tried to keep the laws, the more that they tried to earn goodness, the more they tried to earn favor of God by the things that they would do, their works of righteousness, the more their soul became heavy and laden down and burdened. It was simply a losing battle. They just couldn't do it. As Jesus spoke to them, He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor." All of you who are trying to keep the law, and all of you who are trying to express righteousness through your good works, all of you who are trying to live a life of perfection, He says, you need to come to me, because He says you can't do it the way that you're doing it. Now, in this passage of Scripture, when He says, "Come unto me," He also extends this invitation beyond just those who were trying to keep the law. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He said, there's a good number of you who are trying to express your righteousness through your own works, and He says, and it's really just burdening down your soul. But there was another number of people that were trying to come to Jesus, and they had different circumstances. Some of them were going through things such as fears and anxieties. Fears and anxieties just like you and I face in every day of our life. What about my job? What about my friends? What about my health? Fears and anxieties that press us down, that become laborsome on our soul, that cause us to lose sleep at night. Have you ever had one of those nights? You go to bed. The first thing that you think about is, tonight I hope I don't think about all the things that I thought about last night. Tonight I hope I can get some rest for my body. Tonight I want to clear my mind, and I want my soul to be at peace and rest. And Lord, how I need this comfort, and Lord, how I need this rest. And you go to bed, and you look at the clock, and it's about 11 o'clock at night. And your mind is turning and spinning. The next thing you know, it's 12 o'clock. And then it's 1 o'clock. And then it's 2 o'clock. And somewhere in between, you slowly drift off, but you wake back up. And then you drift off and you wake back up. And then just about the time that the comfort zone sets in, that little beep, beep, beep noise goes off. And you think, oh, I got no rest. And you wake up just as tired as when you went to bed. I know you've probably had days and nights like that. I have. Worry, anxiety, fear. You're not the only one that faces that. You as a believer will face the very same things that the world has to face. But there's a difference in the way that the believer faces his fears and his worries and his anxieties. See, the world, when they face fears and worries and anxieties, they turn to all kinds of things, perhaps drugs, perhaps too much alcohol. Perhaps they will turn to the things that brings pleasure to the body, but yet it doesn't satisfy the soul. And ultimately, fears and worries and anxieties will even lead some people to try to take their own life. It's a sad state that we're in, but it's part of what the human race faces every single day, not just in New Zealand, but all around the world. Why is that? Because we are cut from the same mold. We're from the same cloth. We have the same spiritual and physical needs as people all around the world, and our soul, created in the image of God, our soul faces the stresses or the labors of this world. There's other things that you and I have in common that we face with other people around the world. Discouragements and despairs. Have you ever had that time in your life where you were just absolutely so discouraged that you just didn't feel like that tomorrow could come fast enough? Lord, take this thing away from me. Lord, help me in my discouragement. Lord, help me in my disappointment. I expected this, but Lord, here's what I've got, and I don't know if I can take it anymore. What about bitterness and hatred? Have you ever been there? Probably you have in some degree or another. Bitterness and hatred can take a person from being human, human characteristics, the goodness part of human, apart from the sinful nature of human, but the things that we try to portray that makes us good, kind of like those who were keeping the law, they tried to portray a goodness about them that they didn't have. But bitterness and hatred will take a nice person and turn them into a nasty person. Someone who just simply hates the world. They hate life, and they hate everyone in their life. And they're the ones that when you're driving down the freeway or the motorway in the morning times, and they pull up on your back bumper, and they start honking the horn for no apparent reason, you think, what's this guy doing behind me? I'm not doing anything wrong. And they just have a bad day, a bad morning, and the bitterness and the hatred that's in their heart and in their life just kind of boils over in their everyday life. Bitterness and hatred. What about guilt and shame? Guilt and shame. We face that, don't we? We're human beings. We do things sometimes that we can't even explain. Sometimes the very things that we don't want to do are the very things that we do. That's what Paul said about his own self. He said, sometimes I wish that the things that I ought to do, that I would do those, but it's often the things that I wish that I wouldn't do that I find myself doing. Guilt and shame. If the believer faces these things, think of how much more the unbelieving world will face these things. Think about how a believer responds and reacts to these circumstances and how much more difficult it would be for one who has no power of the Spirit of God within them. We could go on and on and on with a list of things that press us down, that press down our soul, that brings us to a point of despair and discouragement and hopelessness. There's possessions in the world. There's our health. There's wealth, obsessions, and addictions. These are the things that press people down, and these are the things that causes people to ultimately say, I can find no rest physically. I find no rest for my soul. But Jesus had the great answer. The great answer was, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my authority. Take my power and my plan, my perfection. He says, take this and put it upon you. Submit yourself, he says. Surrender yourself. Let me guide and lead your life. Let me have complete control. And learn from me. He tells us a bit about his nature. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you, he says, will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Folks, the overcomers, as we meet here on Sunday night, will be dealing with and addressing these issues that I just spoke about. And everyone that comes to an overcomers meeting, an overcomers session, is going to spend about 1 hour in time of hearing one of these five principles that I'm about to share with you, along with some testimonies of people that have been there. They've had their soul pressed down. They've had their life in such a state that they didn't think there was any way out. And their testimony is going to share, that they will share, is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that it was the Lord Himself who lifted them up and brought them through this. And your responsibility as a congregation, your responsibility is a couple of things. Your responsibility is to, first of all, come along to the meetings whenever you too need to have a message of the overcomers. Whenever you need to hear someone share a testimony that will lift your own soul and spirit. But you have a second responsibility. You have a responsibility to look around your life, the friends, the family, the people that you work with and in your neighborhood, and you are looking for those people who are pressed down, those people who are suffering spiritually and physically, and you invite them to come along on a Sunday night. And you pray for them. And you offer to them encouragement from the Word of God. And you let the Holy Spirit of God do His work and His power in their life. The principles that we're going to be talking about in the Overcomers sessions, there's five of them. There's five of them. And in these five things that we're going to talk about today, another five next week, we're going to be sharing with those who come along to the Overcomers sessions, that while you're going through discouragement and despair, while you're going through bitter and hatred, while you're going through anger and frustration and health and all of these other things, the one thing that we want them to know is simply this, that God is enough. God is enough to meet my genuine needs. God is enough to take care of my soul. So the very first part of the Overcomers sessions, the first point of the five that we're going to cover today is simply this. He will always meet my genuine needs, always. God will always meet my genuine needs, always. I like what Philippians chapter 4 tells us in verse number 11, 12, and 13. This was the Apostle Paul. He says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And my God, he says, as we go on through into verse number 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, Paul was no stranger to suffering. Paul was a man that as he traveled throughout Macedonia, as he traveled in the loneliness of one who was simply going out to preach the gospel. By the way, that can be a lonely place. You can be a lonely person at your work, even though you're surrounded by people, when you find that you're one of the few Christians that are there and you're trying to stand up for God. That can be a lonely place. You can find yourself in a difficult circumstance when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. The people around you ridicule. The people around you begin to talk about you. The people around you begin to make light of the very fact that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and the power and the strength that it brings. It can be a lonely place. Paul found himself in a lonely place. Not only was it a place of loneliness, it was a place that was just hard. Can you imagine what it would be like traveling throughout a rugged landscape, pretty much on your own? The only food that you have is what you find from day to day. The only companionship that you have are those who are traveling in and out and through and around, and you're trying to make as many friends as you can just to relieve the loneliness, and you try to talk to whoever you can, and they say, "We think we've heard of you. You're not somebody that we want to identify with." See, that was what Paul was facing. Not to mention the physical toll that it would have taken upon his body. Paul had a lot of needs. Paul had health needs. Paul had needs of being around other people. Paul had the needs that you and I face in and out every single day, and the people around us, they face those very same things. But Paul knew and understood this very one thing, that God would always meet his genuine need. Paul knew, and he had learned this, he says, from the passage we just read in Philippians. Paul said, "This didn't just come about to me because I became a believer in Jesus Christ." He said, "This was a learning process." This was something that took place in his life as he trusted and placed his faith in the Lord, and every single day he placed and replaced his faith. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about the simple fact of trusting God every day for my genuine needs. Paul says it wasn't easy in the beginning, but he says, "I've learned. I have great confidence that what God expects and what God has for me to do, God will supply for me to do." I heard a old pastor one time, probably heard the same saying. He says, "God will supply everything you need to do everything that He's called you to do." You see, sometimes we look at life this way. We think, "I can never do this for the Lord because I'm just not talented enough. I'm not skilled enough. Perhaps my makeup of my personality is not the right thing." Well, let me just remind you that whatever God calls you to do, God will supply your need. He will not let you down. God will not desert you. God will not abandon you. God will be there through this, through everything that you go through, and He will provide your genuine need. And as Paul learned this, the confidence that he brought, or that came to him, not in his own ability, but the confidence that was brought to him through the Lord Himself, caused Paul to ultimately come to this conclusion: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He was really talking about his understanding of the Lord. He said, "I've come to know this, and I've come to expect this, that whatever God has put before me, I don't have to really worry about it. It's the Lord that will do it. It's the Lord who will take care of these things." You see, that's the way it is in your life and my life. That's the way it is in the life of those people that are around us that do not yet know Jesus Christ. when they're fretting about tomorrow, when they are suffering through anxiety, when they themselves are worried beyond worrying, and physically it has brought them to a place of sickness, you and I must remind them that God will meet our genuine needs. I like what Matthew chapter 6 says, verse 31, 32, and 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Himself was telling us in very plain terms, without any wavering, that the power and the strength that you and I need, the very thing that you and I need to be supplied to us, will be supplied by Him. Therefore, He says, don't you take it upon yourself to put the pressure and the worry that you must do something to make this happen. The Lord says, I will empower you. I will strengthen you. He says, your responsibility is not the worry, not the anxiety. He says, your responsibility is to seek the kingdom of God, to seek after His righteousness, to seek after the things that are above. He says, you do your work, and He says, let me do my work. You know, I kind of like it when somebody says that. I've always kind of been the kind of person that I kind of focus in on what I have to do, and I sometimes get this tunnel vision. I'm not worried about what's going on with other people. The job that I used to work many years ago, back in the advertising, we were kind of one of these, you had to do a little bit of everything. And I wasn't quite so good at that, but I had a few things that I was specific at, and I'll never forget the boss that I had. He was a believer, but there were some questionable things that was happening in his life, but I really admired this man, Neil, and he would come up to me and he would say, Mike, he said, look, I want you to just focus on the one thing that you can do. I'd say, that's good. I can do that. And Neil would focus on the things that he could do, and I would focus on the things that I would do, and together we made a pretty dynamic team. Now, with the Lord, it's a little bit different. You see, with the Lord, the only thing that I have to focus on is seeking after His kingdom, seeking after His righteousness, seeking after Him, reading His Word, praying to the Lord, letting His Spirit minister to me, and then in turn, letting God have control of everything else. See, you and I have the easier part in this. God's got the harder part, and the reason God has the harder part, because He's God. He can handle it. You and I, we will never be able to handle trying to supply all the needs that we simply have. There's too many of them. You're not smart enough to do that, and I say that respectfully. You're not big and strong enough to do that, and I say that respectfully. But God, He is. God will always meet my genuine needs, always. But there's another point that I want to bring to your attention. He will always forgive my sin. Always. God will always forgive my sin. Always. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's speaking to the believer here, by the way, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope that you've captured that verse. I hope that that verse is one that you have in your heart and in your mind, and that you let this replay through your life. It's not an excuse. If you recall some of the messages we've had in the past couple of weeks, this is not an excuse for you and I to go out and sin. This is simply telling us who God is and how great God is, how good God is, and how loving He is. He will always forgive my sin when I come before Him in humility. When I come before Him, not in my power and strength and with my own pride, but when I bow myself before my Lord and I say, Lord, Lord, it's You and only You that can bring me out of this pit. It's You, Lord, and only You that can relieve my soul. And it's You and only You, Lord, that can bring righteousness into my unrighteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 66, in verse number 2, the Lord says, but on this one will I look or show favor, on him who is poor or humble, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The picture that Jeremiah is giving here is of a nation, of a people, that have bowed themselves before the Lord. And they've bowed themselves before the Lord trembling in humility. Trembling as they realize and understand that they are facing God Almighty. And it is through that very encounter that they know and understand that it is God and God's strength and God's power who is able to forgive sin and reunite and redeem and to bring them into a proper relationship with Him. He will always forgive my sin. Did you know that there is no sin that is too big for God? There is no sin that God simply cannot forgive and let the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ cover in your life. There's not a single sin. You say, well, what about the sin of unbelief? Well, certainly that's a sin, but God can conquer your unbelief. How does He conquer your unbelief? He gives to you the Word. He gives to you the Spirit. He gives to you the encouragement of those that are around you. You see, God can conquer even unbelief. There was a man that I know, quite good friends with, and over many years, when we first met this man, he was probably one of the hardest, meanest guys I think I've ever met. He was quite good in martial arts. He was quite good in the top of the New Zealand leagues. I think he was second in the MMA cage match and all these kind of things that you see around New Zealand. He was quite a fighter himself. Strong, bold personality. If he had the opportunity to fight on the street, he would do it. And man, did he love his alcohol. He loved to drink. He loved to party. He had a mouth that was about as filthy of a mouth as I think I've ever heard anyone. When I first encountered him, the very first meeting that I had with him was not really a meeting that I planned, but it was a meeting where he came to me and there was a big threat. And I was like, whoa, I'm backing off. This guy means what he says. This guy, when he says, I will, and you can fill in whatever blank you want there, do this to you, he meant it. The family and friends that was around him identified him as just a mean, ornery, nasty guy. He eventually was married, and not long after that marriage, his wife came to us and said, he's a mean guy. Yeah, he was a mean guy. But I'll never forget the day that he humbled himself before the Lord. I'll never forget the day that he bowed down and that he went before the Lord in humility and he confessed his sin before God and God cleansed his heart and through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, he stood up as a new man, a new creature in Jesus and his life hasn't been the same. He don't use the words that he used to use. He don't live the life that he used to live. His life now is to glorify God and everywhere he goes, he tells people about the Lord. See, that's the power of the forgiveness of sin that God brings into the heart of a person who will submit themselves in humility before the Lord. He forgives their sin, cleanses their life, and He gives them a new starting place. God will always forgive my sin, always. There's a number three that we want to talk about. He is always up to something good in my life, always. You may not know and you may not understand what God has planned for your tomorrow. You might even be tempted to think that what you're going through right now is so hard and so difficult that surely nothing good could come out of this. Well, let me remind you that God has a plan. There is not a circumstance of your life or anyone else's life that goes by but that God doesn't know about it. There's not a single situation that you face in this life but that God doesn't allow it to come into your life and that God says, I know I have a plan for you. You sometimes, and perhaps even in a lack of faith or weakness in faith or in a moment of discouragement, might be tempted to say, woe is me. For look at my circumstance and look at my situation and how am I ever going to overcome such a problem? How am I ever going to be used for God when I'm facing such laborsome circumstances in my own life? But God says He's always up to something good in your life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and of a hope. When the Lord was giving these words to Israel, they were a people that were a defeated people. They had been attacked from the left and attacked from the right. But more than being attacked from the outside, they were being attacked from the inside. It was their very own hearts, their very own soul that often was causing them to simply miss what God was having for them. Sometimes you and I, we perhaps like to blame the circumstances of the day. Perhaps we like to blame another person. Maybe it's the government's fault. That's always good to blame, isn't it? Maybe it's President Obama's fault. Boy, yeah, that's a popular one right now. Maybe it's the Pope's fault. If it wasn't for the Pope, well, maybe these circumstances and people have their own faults. But do you know the greatest enemy? The greatest enemy outside of Satan himself, the greatest enemy that you and I face is often right here in our own heart. It originates right here. And when that enemy, myself, sometimes begins to think about my circumstances, and begins to think about, woe is me, I forget and I miss that God is up to something good. But God is up to something good in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 reinforces this same idea. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, God, who loves you with an everlasting love, God who will never forsake you and will never leave you, will take your life and He will turn it around, and He will plan, even when it looks hopeless and it looks like there's no way out, and God says, I've made a way for you. There's people all around you that need to hear that message. There's people around you right now that are so beaten down and labored down with discouragement that sometimes they feel like that there is no tomorrow. But you need to remind them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And that through Jesus Christ, God's got their best interest in His best interest. And God makes the things of this world that are corrupted and filthy and just plain out nasty, and His righteousness, and He molds the two of them together, and He becomes the victor. He is victorious. And through His power and through His strength and through His might and the blood of Jesus Christ, He declares that we who have been born of God through faith are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We have the victory. And that's the message that your friends, your family, your co-workers, those in your neighborhood needs to hear, and even the church. We need to be reminded that God is up to something good. In this church, there's no doubt about it. Pastor Ken and I were discussing this just about two or so weeks ago. We don't know always what God is up to in the church. We don't always know that. In fact, sometimes we get together and we kind of brainstorm, and Pastor Chad and we sit down and we'll talk about the things that we want to see accomplished, and we'll go with our deacons and our leadership team, and we'll get together and we'll have visionary thinking, and we'll make our best plan. But the truth of the matter is this. Sometimes our best plans don't even come close to the greatest plans that God has prepared for us. Because sometimes we begin to think in terms of limitations. Now, it's true that you and I are limited. I can't do all things. I can't go out and just pick up a truck and say, oh, I can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. Wouldn't that be cool, though, to have that kind of superhuman strength? Maybe it would be a curse. I'm not sure. But I can't do all those kind of things. That's not the context of what we were talking about earlier. Neither is it the context in saying that God is always up to something good for me to just sit back and say, well, I don't have to do anything because God's going to make it all good. But the proper context and the proper view of the believer is simply this. I make the plans that God has placed upon my heart with consultation of other believers. Filter it through His Word. Let His Spirit lead me and guide me. And then put an expectation out there of what must be accomplished. And then have another expectation that God will exceed anything that I could ever do. God will exceed anything that this church could ever get accomplished. God can exceed anything that you and your family ever plan. God can exceed no matter where you think you might be in life right now, whether you're pressed down and whether you're labored and whether you're walking heavily with a burden that you're carrying. God says, bring it unto me because I am up to something good in your life. Point number four tells us this. He will always love me personally. Always. I like what Romans chapter 8 has to say. Verse number 35 and so on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are loved with an everlasting love. God loves you personally. He loves us collectively as the church, but He loves you personally. And His love for you is not based on your goodness, by the way. It's not based on the fact that you were just created in His image, although it's true, you were created in His image and He loves you. The fact that He loves you is based on the fact that He's paid a very high price for you. You are valuable to God because Jesus shed His blood for you. And that makes the very thing that was corrupted by the world now valuable to God because He has paid a high price for you. I don't know if you are a collector of family heirlooms. Perhaps you have something in your family and in your family's history that means a lot to you and your family, and maybe only to you and your family. A few years ago, about 8 or 9 years ago, I inherited a piece of a, it was a clock, it was a little pocket watch. And when I say a little pocket watch, this was an old pocket watch, and it had the older form of Braille, which was called New York Point, when someone was blind. And it was my great-grandfather's clock or watch, and he had it personally made by a church that had ordained him. And he kept this clock throughout his ministry, and it was handed down. And I remember when I was a young boy and I would see this little watch. My dad had the watch at the time, and my dad would bring this watch out. And to me as a little boy, it was just a watch. I didn't understand the value of the watch until I began to learn the story behind the watch, that my great-grandfather, who was blind from birth, he was an evangelist, and he traveled around back in the days when cars were scarce. Back in North Carolina, that was only in the 1960s. But back in the days before cars were scarce, and they had to ride the horses. And the story goes on, and there's many recorded churches around our area of my great-grandfather on his horse, being a blind man, and making it on time to every meeting that he was scheduled to be at. He only packed the things that he needed, and he depended on people as he went from place to place to place. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? And that pocket watch, or that stopwatch that he had, was his possession, and it was handed down from person to person. And I can recall my dad taking that watch out and how valuable he would treat that watch, and he would polish it up and he'd put it in a special box. I didn't think too much about that until about 8 or 9 years ago when I was back in the U.S. saw my dad, and he said, I want to give something to you. And he hands me this watch, and he said, the tradition is that it's passed down to the son of every family and things. So here it was in my possession. And all of a sudden, the sense of pride, the sense of, wow, this is valuable. Why was that valuable? Was it valuable to anyone else outside of our family? Probably not. But it was valuable to me because the one who it belonged to, the one who had gifted it to me, was valuable. See, and that's the way it is in your life with Jesus Christ. To the world, you're dispensable. You are one that is just simply one of, 6 or 7 billion people in the world now. To the world, you're just another number. In America, I have a number, and it's my identifying number. On my passport, I'm just a number. Here in New Zealand, I have an IRD number. We're just more numbers. But to my Heavenly Father, I'm one that He paid a high price for. And I'm one that He reached down in the moment of my need and applied the blood of Jesus Christ, forgave me of my sin, and He lifted me up out of the pit of miry clay, the life of sin, and He set me up as His proud son, redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's who you are personally. And then as we gather here to get today, as the church collectively, we are that. He will always love you personally. He will always love me personally. In a world where there seems to be a drought of genuine love, there are people around you that need to know and understand that there is one who loves them more than their mother, more than their father. There's one that loves them more than their wife. There's one that loves them more than their children, more than their parents, and His name is Jesus. And His love never fails. His love never ceases. And then finally, the last one of these 10 points, I'm only bringing you the 5, Pastor Ken's bringing the next 5. He will always give me the grace I need. Always. You remember the Apostle Paul? I spoke about him earlier, traveling throughout Macedonia. As he traveled in and out of Macedonia, times were tough. The culture was against him. The climate was against him. The people were against him. The government was against him. The Jews were against him. It seems like everything was against him. And just when he thought things couldn't get any worse, his health was against him. You know, that's kind of a losing battle, isn't it? I mean, we strive to stay healthy, and I'm sure you do the same. We strive to stay healthy, but it just seems like one more thing. It's against us as well. And finally, when Paul was failing in his health, perhaps it was his eyesight. We don't know exactly what the issue might have been. We're not told specifically. Some have surmised that it was his eyesight. Out of all the other things that it could have been, I suppose that the eyesight would have been the one thing that was kind of the finishing blow to Paul's morale. So what does Paul do? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8, 9, and 10, he says this, concerning this thing, my health, the culture's against me, the people are against me, the religion's against me. Seems like everything's working against me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we often like that verse, at that passage, that part that says, my grace is sufficient for you. And it is. It absolutely is. But what is that grace that God puts into your life and into your heart at the moment of weakness? What does it do? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? Do you understand the power that was upon Paul's life in his time of distress, in his time of weakness, in his time of vulnerability? You know, we look at the world sometimes and we say, oh, they're a weak person. Boy, aren't they emotionally fragile? Aren't they a vulnerable person? Oh, look at their health. And we go on and on. And we tend to characterize people based on what we see. Aren't you glad God doesn't do it that way? Aren't you glad that God looks at you from a different perspective? Aren't you glad that when you are weak, God comes and God says, the grace that I have for you, the enduring quality of grace, the saving power of grace, the magnificent wonder of strength that comes from weakness. Aren't you glad that it's our Lord that comes to you? And it is our Lord who empowers, and it is our Lord who says, I'm not done with you. I have more for you to accomplish. I'm not going to allow you to sit here, and I'm not going to allow you to sulk in your infirmities. I'm not going to allow you to let your mind go into that wrong and that bad place. I'm not going to allow your heart to be labored and burdened down. He says, my grace is sufficient. And in my grace, he says, your weakness will be made strong. Isn't that a wonderful promise of our Lord? Isn't that something that not only do you and I as the church need, isn't that something that the people that's around you need to hear and need to know and need to understand? But when I am weak, then I'm strong. This grace that he was talking about was none other than the power of the Lord himself that says, you and your human thinking, you and your human strength are no match for the power and the strength of God himself. And just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11, when he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what that grace does. Lightens the burden, brings strength to our weakness. And through that strength, through the lightening of the burden, we are overcomers. For whatever is born of God, our faith overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's all stand together. We're going to take just a moment. And I'm going to give you some time this morning. Perhaps one of the points of this message, one of the points of these stabilizing truths has spoke to your heart, perhaps several of them. Or perhaps there's someone around you, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a coworker, that you're already thinking about in your mind and you're saying, Lord, they need to come. They need to hear this message. They need to be a part of something that gives them some hope and encouragement. I want you to be thinking and praying about that person. Lord, would you draw by your power that person to be able to hear this message of hope? I want to spend some time in prayer. So we're going to have a short invitation this morning. If you need to come and spend some time here at the altar, perhaps, as I said, the passage of Scripture has spoken to your heart, the message has touched your heart, and you just want to come and spend some time here and letting God bring victory in an overcoming way to your life, then why don't you come now? Just step out from where you are. Come and just spend some time right here at the front because I'm going to pray with you. And together as a church, we're going to pray. Perhaps there's somebody on your mind and on your heart that you say, Lord, this is what they need to hear as well. And Lord, I'm committing them to prayer that you would begin a work in their life even now. Then why don't you come and just speak that person's name before God right here at the altar, and together we'll pray. You don't have to tell me or anyone else. This is between you and God. Would you come? We're going to wait just a few moments. The invitation is open for you now just to step out and come and spend this few moments in prayer, letting God, and through His power and His might, speak to your heart, do a work in your life that only He can do. For His grace is sufficient for you. His love never fails. God is always up to something good in your life, always. Would you come just a few more moments? We're going to wait. Don't resist when God is working in your heart. Don't deny the power of the Spirit of God as He ministers to you and as He burdens your heart for other people. For when we humble ourselves before God, when we submit to His authority, life is different. Life changes. We'll never be the same. We walk with a different walk. We talk with a different talk. For we are people that are overcomers, victorious not in and of ourselves, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. For those of you who are here, perhaps with someone's name upon your heart even now, I'm going to ask that you lift that name up before the Lord as I pray. For those of you who have come, who are just simply saying, Lord, strengthen and empower me. We're going to pray that the Lord does His work in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we humble ourselves before You, Lord, we just simply ask that Your perfect will be done. That when we feel weak, when we know, Lord, that we can't accomplish anything, but yet You, Lord, You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our salvation. Who shall we fear? No one. For You are with us. Lord, our prayer this morning is that You would strengthen this church. That as we submit ourselves before You, that Your power would do a great and a mighty work in us and through us and among us and around us. I pray, Lord, for those to whom You've placed on the hearts of the people of this congregation. Some are their friends and family. Some are their co-workers, neighbors, people who need to hear Your grace and Your truth. Lord, our prayer is that You would take the names of those and that You would even begin a ministry work in their heart, that through Your Spirit, You would be preparing them. Have Your perfect will accomplished, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. You may be seated. Just before we are dismissed, just a few announcements to run through real quickly. The Mandolin Orchestra Choir will be leaving at 2 o'clock, or the group that's leaving will be leaving at 2 o'clock today to go to the Mandolin Orchestra Choir, returning here at 5:30. Cost is $10. Transportation will be provided, so if you're able to go and you would like to go, see Miss Jennifer for that, and she'll give you all the details. That's today, leaving here at 2 o'clock. Also, the IBC Sports Ministry, that will resume today as well. It's from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock over at the Panmure YMCA, and we have the basketball, badminton, some basic training going on in basketball. The donation for that is $5, so if you're able to come out, just bring $5 along with you, and that'll help pay for the time that we have hired the hall out there as well. We also do the Saturday morning free community exercise sessions, so if you're interested in coming along at 8:30 on Saturday mornings, then please come along to that. And then also continuing to pray for those that we mentioned earlier, Michael Ng in the death of his father, Tanya Henning's father as well, our brother Cougar, and then of course Pastor Ken and our Deacon Jojo as they are traveling, and we'll be back later on in this week, so continue to pray for them. I think that's all of the announcements that we needed to mention, or is there one other thing? Sure. Sounds good. 2 o'clock today. 2 o'clock. Before we're dismissed, let's take just a moment and recognize birthdays, anniversaries, special events. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday, through this coming Saturday? Anyone with a birthday? Oh, up here. Come on up here. She said, I don't know. Anyone else celebrating a birthday today? Anyone else with a birthday? Just come on up here. Got a few other ones coming up here. Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? Wedding anniversaries? Amen. Come on up. How many years?
11 years.
11 years. Birthdays and anniversaries. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll come back and sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday. Let's be dismissed in a time of prayer. We have about a few minutes before the Sunday school session starts here in just a few more moments. Pastor Chad is going to be teaching that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's here. May your blessings be upon them as they depart from this place this morning. May we walk close to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.